All right, it's time to begin our class this morning. You want to be turning in your New Testaments to the book of Luke. We're going to be starting our survey today, looking at the first chapter of Luke. 80 verses long, which is why we're saying it's a survey, because we're going to cover the whole thing in a single sitting today. Just to remind you that there are books in the back that have this, basically the outlines that we'll be following on our discussion with the questions we're going to be answering each day. So if you would like to get one after the period is over, feel free to do so if you've not gotten one as of yet. And we're going to be following with regard to the outline. The PowerPoint presentation follows that fairly closely. And we are, again, going to be asking a number of questions. So I would encourage you, primarily the questions that are on the book or in the outline at the bottom of the page, we're going to be talking about those things. I ask you to be sure and fill those out and read the chapter before you begin each time. Let's have a word of prayer to start our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you at this time, we do so with thanksgiving in our heart, the recognition that you love us and care for us, that you have created all things. You have created us as the pinnacle of your creation, made us in your image, and given us the opportunity to be with you in eternity. We pray, dear Father, as we choose to live our lives in the way we do, that the choices that we will make will be in accord with your will and your word as we submit ourselves to you. We pray for forgiveness when we falter from time to time, but we are thankful for this opportunity we have today to study. And we pray that you will help us to know your will through this study. You will give us the diligence required to put our nose to the grindstone and work hard to know your will. You give us discernment and wisdom as we seek to make those applications in our lives. We ask that you do that not only in our class today, but in the sermon and the preaching that will follow, the worship that we offer up to you, everything that we do, that it will be a sweet savor that is acceptable to you. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so what we're going to be talking about today is, again, the first chapter. We'll do this very quickly just by way of review, so we're not going to be asking or anything. I just want to read over it very quickly, the major points that we made last week as we go on. We'll do this each week. First thing we wanted to note in the reduction is that Luke wrote both the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. These are companion volumes written to a man by the name of Theophilus. The word Theophilus means a lover of God. You can read in chapter 1 and verse 3, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, as well as chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of Acts. Luke was a companion of Paul. He was referred to as a beloved physician. And in the text of Colossians chapter 4, there was a distinction that was made between those fellow workers of Paul who were of the circumcision, that is, those were Jews, and then those who were not. And Luke was in the latter list. So the indication is that Luke was a Gentile, and as we noted, most probably the only Gentile writer of the Bible. So the two make up a good account of Jesus' life and then the movement that came about as a direct result of his life and his teaching in that first century, which was, of course, the church which he founded. Upon this rock, I will build my church, that rock being the truth that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we see the account of that in Acts that we'll get into in about a while from now. We'll get into a discussion of the gospel or the history book, which is the book of Acts. So with that in mind, we want to talk about certain aspects of this chapter. Now, we are going to have to go fairly rapidly. We're not going to read the entirety of the chapter. It's 80 verses long. But I am going to ask individuals to read certain sections, and I would like someone to read for me now, if you will, verses 1 through 4 of the book of Luke. Anyone willing to do that for me? Thank you, Aaron. Appreciate it.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Okay, so there are interesting few points to be made here before we get into the question as far as his purpose in writing. Notice, first of all, he said there are many who set who had narratives that have been written. As many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us. So there was much writing that was done in the first century. There are four Gospels, though. Only four Gospels that are accepted as canon. Now, I do want to make note again of the nature of the concept of canon. The canon of the Bible is those books which belong in the Bible. And the concept of canon would indicate that in order for them to belong in the book, they have to be accepted as dogma. They have to be accepted as legitimate writings that have their authority from God. And the way in which this is accomplished, of course, is through inspiration. So there are many who write, but only a few who have written who are inspired. And these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the ones that have been accepted and acknowledged as being inspired from God and legitimate accounts of Christ's life on earth. And there are other writings that you can find. There's actually a Gnostic writing of Jesus when he was a child, and there are a number of spurious miracles that he supposedly performed. Raising a frog from the dead was one, and using miracles to be kind of malicious and mean-spirited as a child as he was teasing others. Things like that are absolutely absurd and have no place in the canon of Scripture. But these are inspired, so we take, first of all, that the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is an inspired account. You'll notice that the apostles of the Lord were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word which was delivered, those things which have been fulfilled among us. And there was that promise that we have alluded to. We've actually had a series of studies recently in the 9 a.m. hour of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, where we have established that these men were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, and they were eyewitnesses. I'd like to remind you in Acts chapter 1, something that you're familiar with, Judas Iscariot had died, he had hung himself, and there was a need for them to replace Judas among the original 12. And we are told that they looked to find out who had been eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus had done and said as he came in and out from among them. From the beginning, they came upon two men who were qualified in that sense, Matthias and Barsabbas, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12. So this is a significant thing. Not that Luke was himself an apostle, but there were certain things that he witnessed in the book of Acts, and there were certain things that he was familiar with because of his interactions with Mark and interactions with Barnabas and interactions with Paul himself, things to where he could say with the inspiration of the Spirit that he had a perfect understanding of all that had been done. And so he determined to write the book to Theophilus to benefit him by knowing these things. So I want you to notice again what it said. I wanted to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you have been instructed. So with that in mind, having that perfect understanding of all things from the first, that concept of inspiration of the book, state it then. Number one, what is the purpose of Luke's writing in the gospel? Which again, I'm going to do this quite often. I'm probably going to answer the question before we ask it. But I want to get it from your words, what you have written in this regard. And also, what we might determine as a greater purpose as it pertains to us today. Anyone would like to answer that question? Now, this is the way it goes. If I ask questions, because you know how I am, I'm a lecturer. If I ask questions, you have to answer them, which is why I'm only going to ask mainly the ones that are on the page. Who would like to answer that question? Yes, Aaron.
Certainty. It's by that certainty.
Okay, good. So we say certainty specifically to Theophilus. He wants to provide that certainty to that particular individual, but also he wants to... Or what occurs as a result of that is that we can have certainty with regard to the things that happened. And so when we talk about those eyewitness accounts, those compilations of eyewitness accounts with the help of the Holy Spirit, when we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and understand this, we don't get a full picture of Jesus in any one of the Gospels. There are details even of the same events that Matthew might have that Luke does not refer to, and things that Luke brings into bear that Mark may not have noted. There are some events that Mark, that is a much shorter book, he may not have addressed that Luke does. Did you realize that the book of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament? It's not longest in the sense of chapters, but when you get the chapters and the verses, there are several chapters that have 60 and 70 and here 80 verses, that it is actually the longest document that is written in the New Testament. But when you have all of those things together, then you have a good composite of Christ's life here on earth with us. And so keep that in mind. Secondly, we're going to go on and note in verses 5 through 25 what Luke starts talking about. And he doesn't start like Matthew does with the events of Jesus' birth. He starts with that surrounding John the Baptist. And we'll learn certain things about John as we talk about this. John's birth was announced to the priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They would be his parents. The two of them, older individuals, Elizabeth not having had a child, a promise was given, is that they would have a child. They would name him John. And the event is referred to beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse 25 of the text. Now, so the first thing I want to note, looking at the particular text, we'll go ahead and ask this question before we get into a reading of a portion of it, is who announced that announcement to Zacharias? Who told Zacharias that he would have a son? Gabriel. The angel Gabriel. And it is an interesting point to make in that regard, is the angel Gabriel, notice in verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him and was troubled and fear fell upon him. So this angel, I'm trying to look and see where he is identified as Gabriel. Verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. It's an important point to be made because Gabriel is also the angel who gave gave the announcement of the conception and the future birth of Jesus to Mary, as we'll see a little bit later in the text. The same angel was used, the same messenger from God. Would someone please read for us verses 13 through 17 of the text? Thank you, Rick. 13 through 17. Yes.
But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You shall call him his name, John. He will have joy and gladness, and the angel will rejoice at his birth. But he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers the children, and be disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Okay, so from this reading, there are a couple of things that we obtain with regard to the significant nature of John's birth and who John was. So you'll notice that he is stated as one who would be great in the sight of the Lord, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, as stated in in verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. We're going to talk a little bit as we continue on in the discussion concerning the other passages. You may want to have a pen ready to write them down that describe the nature of John's ministry and what other writers had to say about him. But this was a special birth. Now, you'll remember that John, when Jesus was under consideration, John said, one is coming after me that is greater than I, that I am not worthy to loose or latch the sandal of this one, who was, of course, a reference to Jesus. But Jesus said concerning John that there is no man greater born of women than John the Baptist as well. So there is significance in this particular birth. This birth is aided by a miracle as well, because Elizabeth, again, was older and was barren, and so her womb was made fruitful by God himself in a miraculous way. And he was a significant individual. Notice verse 17, because I think that gives us a good summary of it. In verse 17, he says in that text that he is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Matthew 11 is the passage which says, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I want you to note the result of the appearance of Gabriel and the promise, because we go down in this particular section down to verse 25. I want you to notice what verse 25 says. The Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. And so this was, again, this recognition of Elizabeth as she conceived. She was with child, 5 months had passed, and I guess she hid herself until that time. I suppose that is when it became evident. And the reproach, it's an interesting point. And we might ask that question just as a curiosity. When we talk about that, the reproach, why would there be reproach to a childless woman in the first century?
Jews were prone to find fault. They would suppose that it was something about her.
Okay. So that's a very important point. Even the disciples, was it a blind man that they asked the question, whose fault was it, himself or his parents? But this was kind of a superstition that if something was amiss, and for example, a woman who was barren and could not bear children, or who had not born children in her life, that they would think less of her as a result of it. The second thing is that in such a patriarchal culture, with the position that women held in it, a woman was defined primarily in value as to whether or not she was a mother and was in a household and being a mother to children. So that was something that was especially significant to them. We find any number of examples in Scripture how difficult it was, so much so that other women who had children, they would ridicule and make life hard on the women who didn't in a number of occasions. And jealousies came a result of it. And so Elizabeth felt this greatly and no doubt was greatly rejoicing in the fact that she was with child. All right, any questions up to, and I might forget to do this from time to time, but I do not want to be guilty of just rushing through this so much that there's a question you have that we haven't answered. So in the first 25 verses, is there anything else that we need to cover, a question that you might have about the text? All right, then the next section is found in verses 26 through 38, and that is the birth of Jesus, which was announced to his mother Mary. And again, it is Gabriel who was sent by God, this time to Mary, to give her that knowledge of what was going to happen. Someone read for me verses 30 through 33. 30 through 33 of the text. Joshua, please.
Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Okay, with that reading, question on the board, we ask, what did the angel say would be significant about him? What are the things that are listed in that text?
He'd be great.
Okay, he'd be great. What else?
Be called the Son of God.
Okay, so, and why would he be called that? Because he was. Because he was, that's right. The next thing?
King forever.
A king forever on whose throne? I'm sorry. Yeah, the throne of David. Be given the throne of David, reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there would be no end to the kingdom. So those are the things that are listed in that. All of these significant in that they indicate that he is indeed the Christ of the world. I want you to notice what Mary said about that. Now, Mary, and you can understand, she is a very young virgin girl, And we are told that she was troubled. Verse 29, she saw him. She was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." I want you to notice what she said in verse 38 of the text. Mary said in verse 38, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So what is interesting about Mary, and of course the world, especially the religious world, or at least the Catholics, and I think there is in some of the other major denominations a bit too much lore and deference that is given to Mary as Jesus' mother. The reference is as the mother of God that they make reference, not in the sense that there is not legitimacy because Jesus was God the Son, but that they are elevating Mary to a place that she should not hold in our faith, to where there is actually, as far as the Catholic religion, the view that is held that because Mary is a woman, she has more compassion than a man would. And in fact, as a result of that, when prayers are offered to Mary as an intercessor before God, that they do so because of her compassion and her mercy as a woman, as contrasted to Jesus as a man. And so there are a lot of weird things that are brought to bear when people talk about Mary because of this exalted place that she has. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. In fact, I think the next question is that when we look at those things, look at nope, that's not right. I'm going ahead too far. Let me look. Okay, so I'm actually going too far ahead. So let's go back. So as a result of that, I do want you to note that on this particular occasion, she was a dedicated servant. She was a woman of high character. And that it is evident as you read the entirety of the New Testament, though not much is said about her, that she indeed was a very diligent and righteous person. She held the things that happened in the heart, her heart. And though nothing else is said about Joseph following the time that they spent at the age of 12, in other words, nothing is known of Joseph as Jesus became an adult and began his ministry, there are a number of times in which Mary is mentioned in the Gospels. It's led some to think that perhaps Joseph was not alive anymore. We don't know that for a certainty, but he is not mentioned later on. Okay, I'm going to have to figure out how to do these notes because I'm confusing myself a little bit. Anybody have any questions about that visit of Gabriel to Mary? And we're having to cover it fairly quickly because of the number of verses that we have. All right, then we will get next to Mary's visit to Elizabeth. This is an interesting thing. The visit that is noted is in verse 39 through verse 45 of the text. While she visited with Elizabeth during that time, there is related in verses 46 through 56 a song that Mary sang. You'll notice in verse 56 of the text, Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house. And so she greeted Elizabeth. She came to Elizabeth's house, and she was a relative to Elizabeth. By the way, when people talk about Mary and Elizabeth being related, what is normally said about them? That they were cousins. It makes sense to a certain extent. It's not necessarily the case. Elizabeth was apparently a much older woman, so perhaps it was an aunt and niece instead of cousins. We don't know. The word is basically a kinsman or one who is related, a relation. There is nowhere in Scripture where we know what their relationship was, only that they were family. So Mary visited Elizabeth, her relative. And the question, I've got two questions in this particular section. So let's note verse 41. Let's everyone just read it to yourself, verse 41 of the text. And I ask the question, what can we know from the words that the babe leaped in her womb? Why would we utilize that passage? It's one that we come up with quite a bit. Yes, Rick.
Well, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that we read about. Verse 15, Jesus
So there's that. Now let's take it a different direction and say, with regard to our society today, is there anything significant that we can take from this passage that will help us?
The life of the baby is not.
Okay. Every once in a while in this study, we'll come across passages like that that will help us answer specific arguments that may be raised or false positions that are held. We can answer it with those passages. I would encourage you, when that happens, to either write them as notes in your notebooks, or just make a margin note in your Bible so that you can turn to those. So that's what I was thinking of. Rick is very much correct with his statement concerning the prophecy in verse 15 of the text concerning the babe being filled with the Holy Spirit. There was that recognition. Not sure exactly how that occurred, but there was an exciting leaping of the baby in the womb at that time. But we do note, simply by the language that is used, is that the word baby or babe in that text, I did a word study on it recently, means a babe. Very simply, and it can have reference to a born babe or an unborn babe, but there is no distinction that is made. In other words, when people use the word fetus today or embryo today to make reference to an unborn child, and as such seek to make a distinction between one who is unborn and one who is born, primarily to say the one who is born is human, and a living human, whereas the one who is unborn has the potential of life or is in some way less than human. There is no such distinction that is made in Scripture. The same word is used for those who are inside the womb as well as those who are outside the womb. And the fact that there was the quickening there is an indication of being alive. And that's the question that I typically ask whenever I'm confronted with someone who's pro-abortion, is if it's not human, what is it? You know, and it's not the same as the mother, because it has genetic attributes that are separate from the host. Now, you might say it's parasitic if you want to be ugly about it, in the sense that it cannot live outside of the mother, but it is an organism. And what is the species of organism? It is a human. You can differentiate to determine whether it's a male or a female. And it is alive. And of course, very early on, there are the heartbeats and there's the electrical impulses and in the nerves and all those kinds of things that you come across. But it's not inanimate. It is animate. It's referred to as a babe in Scripture. It is a human being who is alive, though in the womb. Yes, Dennis.
I have just a several points I want to make before we move on. And in fact, like we were pointing out, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. We take that, I think we understand that, and while he was in his mother, he was filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
It may have been just this that happened. But the thing that I got out of this that I find fascinating is the real possibility that since Mary submitted to Gabriel's announcement, there would have been a life perception. So that when she went there, John knew that Jesus was coming.
Good. Yeah.
That's why he left for joy. Elizabeth said when she heard Mary's voice, that's when Jesus did it. That's how John knew, in quotations, whatever extent that actually means, I don't know, that he knew that Jesus was there.
Good point. All right. Continuing on, then, I would like for someone to read, as a part of this visit, the description that Elizabeth made of Mary when they visited together. That's in verses 42 and 43. Did you have something, Rule, or do you want to do the reading? Okay, sure.
This is the first proclamation that Jesus is coming to.
First proclaimed to Mary, yes.
The way I look at it is that these are both miraculous, supernatural things. There's a point
Yeah.
So, maybe this is the build of the house that God is. God is the present God. Jesus is in Mary's womb. He's both supernatural and his life. How could he be here?
Yeah, yeah. Well, think of that. Think of it on the part of the two women too, being together in that one, one showing, been 5 months along, and these recognitions. Because in the description is given here in verses 42 and 43, given by Elizabeth concerning Mary, is evident that she has full understanding that she is the one that God had chosen to bring forth the Messiah. So go ahead, someone read that for me. Verses 42 and 43 of the text, if you will. Amen. Dustin, thank you.
That she spoke out of the mouth, was to say, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the woman. Why is this frail to be among women?
Okay, so in that then, what are the things that are specifically mentioned there as described? The first is that she is blessed among women. And what is the second thing that is noted?
Mother of my Lord.
Mother of my Lord, yes. So Elizabeth had that recognition, that understanding of who it was that she was. And it's kind of interesting because when you look at that statement made by Gabriel to her, and she said, basically, who am I to receive this? And then, by extension, once removed, Elizabeth saying, who am I that the mother of the Lord should come to me, come to my house? And so there is obviously some humility that was present on the part of both of them. I just want to note the word blessed there. It's kind of interesting when you use that word blessed, because the word is very much dependent upon context. So if I bless you, I pronounce a blessing upon you. God blesses mankind, pronounces blessings. We express God bless you. So there is that statement where we are expressing our desire. Paul did this often in his salutations, that God would bless other individuals. So there is that idea of privilege that has come upon there. Blessed are you among women. It's the idea of praise and to celebrate with praises. So it's Elizabeth's acknowledgement of Mary as being one who has been exalted to a position that is special because she was the mother of her Lord. So there is that recognition twofold, that she was blessed as a result of her position. Secondly, the mother of my Lord is an acknowledgement by Elizabeth, an understanding that it was the Messiah, the Christ, the one that they were looking for that would come from the womb of Mary. Okay? So as we continue on, we get to another interesting aspect of our study, and that is the song of Mary that's found in verses 46 through 56 of the text, as we're continuing to try to go pretty quick. Verses 46 through 56. And you'll notice the question that is found here is, name one important truth that is found in Mary's song, and there are a number. So we're going to make note of those. But it's a song of praise and thanksgiving, as she was so blessed to be given the privilege of giving birth to the Messiah. You'll notice again at the end of that in verse 56, she remained with Elizabeth about 3 months before returning to her own house. I'm assuming that you have read the song. We're running rapidly out of time, so we won't go and read through. But what are some of the things, the attributes, the important truths that are found in Mary's song as she relates what God was doing for her? Yes, Dennis. Okay. So keep this in mind, because that's an important one. I think the first one that I got is in verse 49 of the text. He is mighty and holy. So we're talking about two of the important attributes of God. He is a mighty God, having reference to his power and ability. He is a holy God in the sense that what he does is right and good. And what is right and good is indicated by Dennis And his answer is that he shows mercy to those who fear him. So individuals who fear God, God grants mercy. By the way, that's true today as well. It's true with all of us in our relationships with God. What is the other thing that is noted in this particular text?
His sense of justice.
Okay.
Scattering the crowd and raising up the
Okay, so then his mercy is not delivered to all men. Let me rephrase that. His grace was extended to all men, but his mercy, that is, his tenderness, is dependent upon the relationship you sustain with him. And the attributes that make for a relationship that brings mercy is to be humble, to fear him, whereas in contrast, there is this general statement, and it's found throughout Scripture, so it's good that it's noted here as well, is that when an individual is proud, the idea of being proud is being self-willed, of exalting yourself before God, of opposing God, those kinds of things, that God opposes and defeats those who would allay themselves against him. So God resists the proud, but he blesses the humble, blesses those who are poor, those who fear him. And that is a characteristic that is alluded to many, many times in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. It's one that Jews were familiar with. It's amazing how often they exalted themselves against God when they recognized that God will, with mercy, extend that mercy to those who love him but and fear him but oppose the proud. Okay, in this section of Scripture, those are the three points that I wanted to make. Anybody want to add anything to it? Yes, Aaron.
It's important to note that God does this, but he doesn't do it in the way that humans would think to do it, right? Like, how did he bless Mary? By making her more oppressed on this earth.
Yeah.
By making her a pariah for being an unwed mother. And all of the things that go unsaid for the burden she bore on this.
Yeah.
And yet she knows she is blessed. And so God did lift her up, but still not in the way that humanity would have been okay with.
I appreciate that. Yeah, it's sometimes it's almost a contradiction when you see those kinds of things. It's similar to what we jokingly refer to when we say, "Be careful if you're praying for patience," because often the way patience is developed is by the sending of trials and tribulations, and so God does not always answer our prayers in the ways that we would like to, but he does accomplish good for those who are fearing him. The next section is in verses 57 through 66, which reference the actual birth and circumcision of John. A great reason for rejoicing: Elizabeth and Zacharias were both old. John was truly a blessing from God. On the eighth day, which is the day prescribed in law by the law of Moses, he was taken to be circumcised. And at the circumcision, that's the time in which the child was named as well. And you'll remember that Elizabeth said, "His name is John." They said, "Wait a minute, not John. John's not a family name. Shouldn't he be named after his father, Zacharias?" And so they turned away from Elizabeth and turned to Zacharias. Now, you may remember that when Zacharias was given the awareness that Elizabeth would give birth and that they would have a child, Gabriel had said his name will be John, and when Zacharias initially expressed some incredulity because they were so old, the sign that he was given is that he would be mute. And so here on this particular occasion, he was mute. Now I want you to notice, mute Zacharias was asked, "What's his name going to be?" So someone read verses 63 through 66 for me, please. 63 through 66. Thank you, Aaron.
And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? The hand of the Lord was with him."
Okay, so keeping that phrase in mind, in that particular context, that section of Scripture in verses 63 through 66, how would we answer the question that the people knew that John was special? I suppose just in their age would be some significance to that. though I don't know that it was evident just from her conceiving that this was something that was from God, unless they were aware of their
The fact that he was mute, I'm sure he had been trying to speak for quite a while, knowing that he had been able to speak up to this point. Everybody knew that he was able to speak. He comes out of talking of his dealings, he was talking with the angel. He comes out able to speak, and now at the naming of his son, he's able to speak again. That all of those circumstantial things combined to kind of go, wow, this is something special.
I think so too. Look at verse 66 of the text. They were asking the question, what kind of child will this be? They understood that there was something out of the ordinary that was true in this particular case. So that's what I had. The binding and loosing of Zachariah's tongue. By the way, the binding of the tongue is found back in verse 20. The loosing in verse 64, and then that statement in verse 66 is what I wanted to get out of that. So we're almost finished with our time together. We've got 5 minutes left. We got one more section, which is Zechariah's prophecy that is mentioned. The text begins in verse 67 and goes down through verse 80 of the text. We don't have a lot of time to look at that. Zacharias was praising God, thanking God that the Savior was coming. There's a reference, notice, in verse 69 of the text. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So there is, from the statements of Gabriel, a recognition on the part of Zacharias, this religious man, that these were events as to what he had been told that are predating or preceding the coming of the Messiah. And so he makes reference to that in this particular speech. And specifically made reference to the part that his son would play in the coming of the kingdom in verses 76 through 80. So someone, if you will, just read verses 76 through 80 to end our time together, and we'll ask that final question. 76 through 80. Thank you, Rick.
And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way.
All right, so there is a description that is given of John the Baptist, and I want to note that phrase, the one to prepare his ways, in verse 76 of the text, because that is the passage that is, or the phrase that is used often in regard to the effort of John the Baptist. He is the one who was brought forth to prepare the way for the coming and the establishment of the Lord. Yes, Dennis.
Isaiah 43, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Good.
Even prophesying where God would be and where he has
gone. Very good, very good. There are many, many passages which deal with John the Baptist. I had five that I wanted to share with you. I mentioned you might want to write these down. So the one who would prepare his ways, this is how he's referred to in the New Testament. In Mark 1 and verse 2, as a forerunner of Jesus, Mark 1, 2. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 9 through 11, he was a prophet, but Jesus said he was more than a prophet. That's Matthew 11, 9 through 11. John 1 and verse 6 indicates that he was sent by God. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, that he came in the power of Elias or Elijah. And there were some who felt like it would be the person of Elijah raised from the dead, but it was in the power of Elijah with which he came as a prophet of God. And then Luke 1:17 also states specifically that John prepared the people for the Lord's coming. So these are some of them. They're not by no means all the references. We made reference to the text in Matthew where Luke was greater than any born of woman. There was a point of that too, that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But that has to do with the relationship that comes about after John's death. It's available to all of us. And there are blessings to be found in that. Anybody have any questions about the first 80 verses? Yes, there. Or comments?
It seems like, and this is a construct used often in the Bible, where the previous section was a summary, right? His tongue is loosed, he's praising God, and then people start talking about it. quite probable that this phrase and this prophecy was part of whatever we're talking about.
Sure.
And likely a great cause of that.
Right. So again, it's not that they all said, "What manner of child would this be?" before they heard him, because his lips opened, he praised. So, yeah, we sometimes don't think of that because we read linearly, in a linear fashion. We read. I'm not sure linearly is a word, but anyway, having done that, then this is indeed true that they would have been hearing what his praise and prophecy was. All right, appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. We'll be going a little slower with some chapters because not every chapter has 80 verses. This is kind of the way we're going about it, trying to glean what we can in such a short time. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. Please read the second chapter. Also be in the habit of reading through Luke several times in the midst of the class, and answer the questions before you come to class next week. Thank you.